Proud, and it is my privilege to be your deacon for the month of April. And it is my joy to be here with you on this beautiful Easter Sunday. The scripture reading today is from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and that would be page 909 in your pew Bible. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me."
One day this past week, my wife Linda was shopping at Target. She overheard a conversation between a mother and a preschool child. The mother was explaining that all the candy and plastic eggs and decorations on the store shelves were for Easter. And the child asked, "What's Easter?" The mother replied, "That's when the rabbit comes." Well, actually, it's a little more than that. Jesus died on a Friday. He was crucified for the crime of sedition against the Roman emperor. The charge against him was affixed to the cross. It read, "The King of the Jews." Now, in our time, it takes years for a person to be given the death penalty with all the appeals and other legal procedures. But that Friday, Jesus was tried, convicted, and executed in less than a day. He was buried before sundown in a borrowed tomb. The women who had seen him die didn't even have time to prepare his body properly for burial. Well, Jews in the first century did not practice embalming or cremation. A body was typically buried on the day of death. It was anointed with spices to retard the stench of decay. It was wrapped in a linen cloth, and then it was buried not in a coffin, but in a tomb, either a man-made or a natural cave. The anointed and buried body was carried to that rock-hewn tomb and laid on a shelf, and the entrance to the tomb was sealed with a stone. Such tombs were reusable. It may sound bizarre to us, but some years later, after the flesh had decayed, family members would go back to the tomb and collect the bones of their departed loved one, and they put the bones in a box called an ossuary, and then the tomb might be reused to bury someone else. As such, tombs were similar to a mausoleum crypt that could be reopened. And that's why the tomb was sealed with a large stone instead of being permanently sealed shut. Well, early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and some other woman, another woman named Mary, returned to the tomb as day was just beginning to dawn. They had seen Jesus die on the cross on Friday. They had followed as Joseph of Arimathea, a rich disciple of Jesus, not one of the 12, had claimed his body and taken it to his own new tomb, freshly hewn from the rock. The women had watched as Joseph had rolled the stone to block the door to the tomb, and then they'd left before sundown. Well, after the Sabbath, which began at sundown on Friday and continued to sundown on Saturday, the women, at their next opportunity, made their way back to the tomb in the first light of Sunday morning. Suddenly there was an earthquake. Now, this was not so unusual. There's a lot of seismic activity in that part of the world even today. But this was no ordinary earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. The guards who were guarding the tomb, who wanted to prevent someone from coming to steal the body, were fear-stricken and awe-struck. They fainted on the spot. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised," just as he predicted. The angel said to the women, "Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead." Well, the women quickly left the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to tell the disciples. But on the way, the risen Jesus met them, and he said, "Greetings." This wasn't a ghost. This wasn't a figment of their imagination. This was not some mass hallucination. Jesus really was alive. The women approached him. They grabbed him. They took hold of his feet to worship him. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Yes, Easter is about more than just the coming of a rabbit. There's far more to the story than that. The Son of God died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day was raised to life by the power of God. That's what Easter is really all about. This year, 2011, marks the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible. In 1611, King James I of England authorized a new translation of the Bible into English, and it became known as the King James Version of the Bible. It has become the most loved and best-selling book of all time. Many of you perhaps still use the King James Version of the Bible in your own Bible reading and Bible study. Most of the words of Scripture that I memorized as a boy and that are still planted in my heart came from the King James Bible. In fact, when we say the Lord's Prayer together, which we say every Communion Sunday, we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," directly out of the King James Version of the Bible. Well, there was a lot going on in 1611 in England. King James was the King of England. The King James Version of the Bible was published for the first time. And William Shakespeare was still active as a playwright, although he had retired as an actor. In 1611, three of Shakespeare's most famous plays were presented for the first time: The Tempest, The Winter's Tale, Macbeth, were all presented in 1611, most likely before King James himself and his royal court. In 1611, Thomas Helwys returned to England. Who was Thomas Helwys, you ask? Well, he was one of the very first Baptists. In 1608, Thomas Helwys and John Smith led a group of English separatists to flee from England to go to Holland to escape religious persecution by King James. You see, King James was not only the King of England, he was also the head of the Church of England, and he had a very low tolerance for religious dissenters. And so people who wanted more religious freedom, frankly, had to leave the country to seek it. And Thomas Helwys led this group to Holland seeking religious freedom. In 1609, they established the first Baptist church anywhere. And then in 1611, Thomas Helwys led a group of these early Baptists back to England to establish the first Baptist church on English soil. Unfortunately for Thomas Helwys, he did not keep a low profile. He wrote a treatise in 1611 criticizing the king, in fact, challenging King James having the right to exercise spiritual authority over his subjects. And for that, in 1612, King James threw Thomas Helwys into Newgate Prison, where he would languish for 4 years until Helwys finally died in 1616. You see, King James wanted to be not just the king, but he also wanted to be the head of the church and to tell people what they had to believe. In 1611, another man crossed paths with King James. His name was John Donne, D-O-N-N-E. Some of you may have remembered studying about him in high school English. Born into a Roman Catholic family, John Donne became a member of the Church of England through something of a forced conversion after he saw his brother die in the Newgate prison, again for being a Roman Catholic. Well, after his brother died in prison, John Donne figured if he was going to hang around much longer, he better change to the Church of England. And so he renounced his Catholic faith and became an Anglican. A lawyer by training, John Donne had ambitions to join the king's court. At the behest of King James, John Donne wrote 2 anti-Catholic polemics, criticizing the Catholic faith and upholding the rightness of the Anglican or Church of England faith, hoping to win the king's favor. Well, King James was pleased at what Donne had done, but he did not want him to join his court. Instead, the king insisted that John Donne take holy orders and become a clergyman in the Church of England. At first, John Donne resisted. He was a lawyer by training, not a clergyman. But finally, he accepted a position, was ordained in 1615, and he eventually was made Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Those of you who have visited London probably have visited St. Paul's Cathedral, one of the most magnificent churches in the British Empire. He became known as an eloquent preacher, but he also became known for his poetry, much of it religious in nature. It was John Donne who wrote poems that have such famous lines as, "No man is an island, ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." And also he wrote a poem, Holy Sonnet number 10, that begins with the words, "Death be not proud." Well, John Donne's sonnet was a Christian response to the reality of death. And John Donne knew the subject well. I've already mentioned that his brother died in Newgate Prison after being imprisoned by King James for being a Roman Catholic. But John Donne had many losses in his life. His father died when he was only 4 years old. His mother remarried, and the next year, when John Donne was only 5, his mother died. At the age of 9, he suffered the death of 2 of his sisters. As a young man, he joined the British Navy, went to fight under Sir Walter Raleigh against the mighty Spanish Armada, and John Donne witnessed the sinking of the Spanish flagship, the San Felipe, and the loss of many men at sea. And so he had seen a lot of death in his young life. Returning to England, John Donne fell in love with a 16-year-old young lady named Anne. They got married secretly against her father's wishes, and over the next 16 years, Anne bore him 12 children. But listen to this. 2 of those children died in childbirth. Another 3 died before the age of 10. And then when his wife was only 33 years old, she died, leaving him with 7 small children. Well, John Donne was so grief-stricken at the passing of his wife that he did not remarry. This was very unusual for a man at the time, especially a man with a young family to raise. But he was so affected by the death of his beloved wife that he never married again, and he raised his family on his own. Now, with so many losses, having lost his mother and his father as a child, 2 sisters as a child, his younger brother, his wife, 2 children born in childbirth who died, and then another 3 who died before the age of 10. With so many losses, you would think that a man like John Donne would be terrified of death. But instead, he wrote his sonnet to begin, "Death be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. Now, given that so many of his loved ones have been taken from him, what gave John Donne the courage to challenge death in his poem? What gave John Donne the audacity to call out death as if he were calling out an enemy and to proclaim victory over death, even though it had claimed so many of those he loved? Well, it was John Donne's unshakable faith in the resurrection that led him to call out death. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, John Donne knew that death did not have ultimate dominion. Death might appear victorious for a while, but John Donne knew that Jesus had triumphed over death. Death seemed mighty and dreadful when Jesus died on the cross, but Jesus did not stay dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, John Donne dared to believe that death was not mighty and dreadful after all, that Jesus had triumphed over death. That's why John Donne could write in his sonnet, "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so." Well, here's the thing. We know that death is mighty and dreadful, for all people must die. We know that death is a part of life, that death is inevitable. William Shakespeare died in 1616. Thomas Helwys died that same year in Newgate Prison in 1616. King James I of England died in 1625. John Donne himself died in 1631. Death is mighty and dreadful, but here's the thing. Death is not all-powerful. We will all die. That's a part of life. But those who believe in Jesus will wake to eternity. Through faith in Christ, we will all be made alive. That's why John Donne could end his sonnet with these words, "One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." Well, that's what Easter's about. Easter is about the death of death. That's why we celebrate today. Jesus was raised to life, to die no more, and we who believe in Jesus will be raised to life with him. Remember what Jesus said that night before he died. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." We who believe in Jesus will be raised to new life by the power of God, just as Jesus was raised from the grave to live forevermore. Yeah, Easter's about a lot more than a rabbit. It's about the Son of God who defeated death and who opened the way for all who believe to eternal life. The risen Jesus instructed the women to go tell the disciples that he would meet them in Galilee. Why Galilee? Well, Galilee is where they were from. Galilee was home. Galilee was the place they would return to get on with their lives. It was as if Jesus was saying, "I will meet them in the everyday of life, and I will be with them forever." Well, the risen Jesus meets us in Galilee. That means he meets us in the everyday of our lives, and he is with us forever. Not just on this Easter Sunday, but every day the risen Christ is present to us. Death, be not proud, because the Lord of life has conquered death. Death shall be no more, because Jesus triumphed over the grave. No wonder we sing Alleluia on this day. No wonder we say Happy Easter. This is a day that changes everything. Jesus is alive, and death will be no more. Is there any better news in all the world than that? Our Father, we are awestruck as we contemplate what you did for us in Jesus. Not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but he was raised from the grave to give us new and eternal life with him. And so on this day, we not only celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we celebrate the new life that you offer to all who place their faith in Jesus. Help us, our Father, to receive him more fully into our lives, to recognize his presence with us in our own Galilee, in our own day-to-day, and then to walk with him, to follow him, to live with him, to allow him to live in us through the presence of your Holy Spirit. Yes, this is a day that changes everything. Jesus is alive. Death shall be no more. There is no greater news in all the world than that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. And if there's someone here today who would accept Jesus as your Savior, receive him into your heart, follow him as a believer in baptism, we would offer you that opportunity. Or maybe you previously have been baptized on the basis of your faith, but you're not a part of this church family, you don't want to unite with us, we would welcome that decision as well. The invitation is to come to the front of the sanctuary as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 160, "Lo, in the Grave He Lay."
Jesus, I say, Lord, give me the glory.
person, a prostitute,